to us from the book of Isaiah, the 12th chapter. Just get it. Beginning to read at the second verse, and reading through to the end of the chapter, it's a song of praise. But what you may not know is that it was a song of praise written when Israel was in bondage and captivity in Babylon. So in spite of the fact, and we remember in 586 BC, Jerusalem is destroyed, and everyone is shipped hundreds of, where the astrologers came from in Babylon, 500 years before that event, Jerusalem was sacked, and the intelligentsia and other people were sent to Babylon. And nevertheless, out of this exile and this experience of despair comes this powerful message of hope. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on the Lord's name. Make known among the nations what the Lord has done for us, and proclaim his name, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Our New Testament lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke. And we're beginning to read at the 26th, the first chapter, the 26th verse, and reading through, for quite a while. Uh, 49th verse, I guess we'll do that. I don't know, I may get a little creative and not do as much, who knows. But we're going to see if we can project a map up here. John, how are we doing with that? Do you want me to talk first? Well, there it is, good. Let's see, do I have my light on? Oh, darn it. Is this out of a, does this need a battery? This is Doug Constance, by the way. Doug, hey. Oh, rats. Okay, what I want to show you is if this is a picture of Israel and you see Jerusalem and you also see Bethlehem, and so really the events that we're going to be dealing with take place in terms of the birth of Jesus. Jesus' birth takes place in Bethlehem, which is southwest of Jerusalem, and it was an area in Jesus' day where the finest lambs, the finest sheep were raised. They were considered sheep without blemish. And we're dealing with Jerusalem because Jesus has a kinsperson. He has a cousin, perhaps a first cousin, named John the Baptist. And we know that, hey, wait a minute. Did I just... I just thought I saw something. Maybe I'm just seeing things. I don't know. But Jesus' kinsman, John the Baptist's father, named Zechariah, is a priest in Jerusalem. In when Jesus was born, there were about 500,000 people living in Jerusalem, and that swelled to nearly a million people when there were the high holy days, for particularly Passover. Jews would come throughout the ancient world to celebrate in Jerusalem. John the Baptist's father was a priest in Jerusalem, and so they lived in the hill country near there. We know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then he goes back 90 miles north to what you see as Nazareth. Can you all see Nazareth there? And this is where Jesus spends his boyhood. What I'm about to read to you is what we see in the birth narratives of Luke, and that is Zechariah the priest and his wife Elizabeth, his wife. She finally conceives and has a child named John the Baptist, but she's quite old when she conceives. And this is in keeping with what we see throughout the Hebrew scripture, where people like Abraham and Sarah have children when they're long past the time of having children. That tells us that God is at work. When things seem barren, then God kind of plants a seed and everything begins to sprout and grow. So what happens then is we discover that Mary becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary is probably 13 years of age, because that was the age that girls were often betrothed. And Joseph may have been as young as 14. And what we find then is that when you got engaged, it was much serious, more serious than it is today. Well, I shouldn't say engagement isn't serious today, but if you were engaged and broke the engagement, if you were a woman, you could be stoned. Either you could be stoned to death by the village elders, or your husband-to-be would issue you a certificate of divorce, which meant that you could leave the community of Nazareth. But if you were a woman on your own with a certificate of divorce, were your chances of finding life a good one? What do you think? No, not at all. I mean, you're caught between a rock and a hard place there. So we know that Joseph will not divorce her. And he takes, although she's impregnated through the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph will take her as his wife. And the dance that we had with the kids will be celebrated there. But what we're dealing with now are two pregnancies. One which is scandalous because Mary's an unwed mother, and one which is improbable because Elizabeth is 100 years old, or whatever she is. So what Mary will do now in our scripture is journey from Nazareth down near Jerusalem to the hill country, wherever that was, and this is a hilly area, 90 miles, in order to meet with her kinswoman, Elizabeth, and share the joy that they both experienced, because they will both give birth. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month of pregnancy. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to talk about the word joy and what it means to you and what it can mean to you. Because many of us believe that being a Christian means that we do good things and we help other people, but that joy is something that may elude us, because joy is something that eludes all people. Joy is something that is an ideal, but it's not a reality. Because you say, we say to ourselves, or we say to others, or we say perhaps to God, there's too much in life which is not joyous. There are too many things I deal with as a Christian, or if I'm not a Christian, or if I'm a half-believer, or whatever, to have joy, to have unmitigated joy. And yet I look at these passages we say to ourselves, and it is all about joy in terms of the biblical narrative of Jesus' birth and what precedes that birth. And so we find joy again and again. The shepherds are told by the angels, you know, you don't amount to anything. The angels don't say that, but the world has said that to the shepherds. But the angels said, unto you is come a Savior, and he will bring great joy not only to you, but to all people. In other words, what the angels proclaim to the shepherds is what the angels proclaim to each and every one of us here, that great joy is not only our prerogative, but it is our legacy as Christians, that Jesus has come to bring us great joy. And in the text I read, you know, Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, she understands what joy is because that baby is leaping in her womb. And I have a feeling, if you've ever experienced motherhood, maybe the most exciting thing for you has been when you feel that child kicking, right? It may be uncomfortable. It may be may you throw you off the balance, but when you feel an elbow here, right? Or a knee up there, or that child is really athletic and it just kind of stretches out and you know, kicks you with both knees. And what do? You say to your you say to your spouse, hey, just put your head there and see what happens. And boom, you know. You may do that if you don't like your spouse. You see, here, you know, you're not pregnant, I am, and this is miserable here. Put your head right there and see what comes up. So, Elizabeth talks about joy. And we see the Magi in Matthew 2, that they see Jesus. They come with their gifts, and they leave to go back home, and they rejoice with exceeding joy. And Anna and Simeon, who are old people, my daughter gave me a... My daughter was... We were talking about... She feels that I need to eat more. And she said to me, look, you have to realize you're an old man now. So, you have to eat a little more. And I said, I'm an old man. You're an old man now. Don't forget that. So I'm not sure where I was going with that, actually. But, yes. Anna and Simeon are, you know, Anna is 84 years old, which I think is young. And Simeon is also, he's old, and they're both waiting for something to happen in the temple. And when they see Jesus, Simeon can say, you know, I feel joy, my life is complete, I'm ready to go to heaven now. And Anna can say, you know, I've spent my life worshiping in the temple, and the best thing that happens to me is that I see the Lord's Messiah coming into our midst. You know, 84 years old, I've never been happier. 84 years old, I've never experienced greater joy. And you know, that's a message that needs to get out in our day and age, does it not? It needs to get out that because we get older doesn't mean we get less joyful. It may mean, when we look at the accounts there, that there is more joy to be had. And I think that's important. Well, let me say how we can increase our joy quotient. Because we're saying, you know, it's fine, and you say it in the Bible, but what in Scripture really helps us to grab a hold of the joy that God wants to have for us? And the first thing I want to say is that joy needs to be shared. And if we're joyful, I don't want us to spend too much time around negative people. If we're going to have the joy that the Lord wants us to have, we can't spend too much time around negative people. So what does Mary do? Mary goes 90 miles south to visit Elizabeth because she knows that Elizabeth will be equally excited about what Mary is having happen to her, that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. Mary has to travel 90 miles south in order to find another joyful presence, because in Nazareth at that time, everyone was looking at Mary as an unwed mother, and they weren't going to invite her to any Christian socials. They weren't going to invite her to any Christmas cocktail hours. No, 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 no. She was persona non grata, so she had to go 90 miles south to find someone who could affirm her in joy. Sometimes we may need to do that too. I don't know, 90 miles south is New York City, I guess. You may have to call up a friend and say, you know, I'm experiencing joy here, but I'm around people who aren't experiencing my joy, and they're bringing me down. So let's go and go to the top of the Trade Center, World, not Trade Center, but the top of the Rocks or whatever it is, and just have fun. We'll go to Laban Soup, Bob's favorite restaurant, and we'll just have some fun. I had a friend who was in the ministry, and he left the ministry. It was a contentious church he was serving. And he was a single fella. And so rumors and gossiping, everything that shouldn't have happened to him. And he decided that he was leaving the ministry. And in fact, he demitted, which means he renounced his ordination because it was such a troubling time. And he served a small community, so everyone knew about it. It was like Hurley. Except it was more concentrated, you know, you had more than a general store, you know, had more than the Stewart's and the post office. So gossip was rife. There was no one who could share his joy with him when out of the blue, someone from Albany offered him a job in accounting, in the financial thing. And I knew my friend as someone who was always very capable in this area. In our classes meetings, he was always the one. He wasn't the treasurer, but he was always on top of stuff that I wasn't, you know, financial things and stuff like that. So out of the blue, he gets this job, and he's so happy he had no one to share it with. He was the loneliest person in the world. And so I was talking to him. I said, what did you do? He said, well, I went up to where I used to vacation as a kid. You probably have never heard of this town, Willsboro, New York, on Lake Champlain. Okay, some of you know that. And he said, you know, it just brought me memories back of my parents and when I was a kid. And I said, well, what did you do? There was no one really up there. And the winter in Willsboro is pretty barren. He said, well, I went to a bar. I said, I see. He said, you know, the bartender was there. He said, oh, good to see you. I guess it was not earlier. Yeah, I guess it was earlier in the afternoon. He said, sit down, tell me about yourself. And he said, well, I was a minister. I'm no longer a minister, but I got this job recently in Albany. It just came out of the blue. And the bartender said, yeah, really? Well, you know, my brother owned this bar, and he didn't like doing it. And he said, do you want to do it? And I asked him how much it would cost. And he says, it's free, brother, it's free. So I came up and started running the bar. And he said, I've never been happier. And my friend said, I've never been happier too. And the bartender said, well, let's drink to that anyway. which they did. And the bartender then said, you know, he was a minister. He said, I never go to church, and I don't think I believe much in anything. And my friend said, well, that's okay. He said, but the bartender said, but I believe in you. I believe in you. Sometimes, you know, people who don't call themselves Christians are better Christians than people who call themselves Christians. Do you know that? I believe in you. That's all he needed. Now, I'm not sure, because he was living in the Mohawk Valley, west of Albany. So it may have been about 90 miles to Willsboro. I think it was more, probably. And he didn't have to travel along robber-strewn roads as Mary did. But Mary knew that she needed to be in touch with someone who could share her joy and support her and affirm her. And we need to do that as well. Sometimes, like Mary and Elizabeth, you need people who've suffered or who've endured scandal, because they can appreciate your joy because they know what it is to come from the bottom up. And sometimes, if you can't get away to New York City or Willsboro, New York, you have to take the person who you love. You have to grab them by the lapels in a John the Baptist fashion. And you have to say to them, look, I need more joy from you. Right? I need more joy from, I need more joy from you. You know, you need to say that. And you say that, it's not simply so that I can resonate with joy with someone else, which is what God wants me to do, but that if you have more joy, that's going to help you. It's not just about me, you say to that person you love. It's about you too. I need more joy from you. The second point I'd like to make follows on the first, and that is an event which often seems problematic may be God's vehicle for the experience of great joy. In other words, we live in a consumer society, and in our society, it's almost like what we see, if we get it, that will produce joy. And you see a different mentality in Scripture, because often what happens in Jesus' parables, for instance, is that a sower will plant seed, and then he'll go to sleep, and he's thinking that not much is going to happen, and when he wakes up in the morning, there's a beautiful sunflower plant or whatever. So there's this kind of idea of mystery and secrecy in Scripture, which we don't find in our society, so that often things that look as if they're not going to produce joy truly do produce great joy. One of my favorite movies, and I don't know you as well as I should, so I watch movies that are not necessarily religious, but they are religious, and one of my favorite movies is a movie called Waitress, which was made in 2007. Anyone have seen that movie? Yeah. Wow, it's a powerful movie by a woman. It was a director directed by Adrienne Shelley. And Waitress is about a young woman who works in this kind of diner. And she's a great pie maker. And that's how she survives making pie, the fact that she's married to an abusive husband who abuses her verbally, who abuses her physically, and who, in a moment, he got her drunk and impregnated her, which is the last thing she wanted. And so she would make pies, and she would name the pies about her husband, Earl. Like one pie was, I don't want Earl's baby pie. Another pie she made for the diner was, I hate my husband pie. A third pie she made was pregnant, miserable, self-pitying pie. Well, I'd like to have a slice of that, huh? Here's another, and as she